Good morning again. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Been in the Old Testament for a while, so now we're taking a jump to the New. And when you get there, you can look down with me, and we'll begin reading and start reading all the way to the end of the chapter. It says in verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which that had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray once more. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us this morning to look once more into your word. And I trust we've been reading your word and studying it this week. But I pray that you would just give us a special blessing and, Lord, just open our eyes to understand these wondrous truths from your word. Lord, a story we've probably heard before, but I pray that you would just open our eyes and help the truth to sink in once again. I pray that you would be with us this morning and just guide in our study. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A young man was born into an English family in the year 1628. It was a very common family, very poor, and he grew up much as the other English lads. As he grew up, he learned a trade with his father, but he also learned to drink and swear. And as the years progressed, he continued to go deeper and deeper into sin. Eventually, he joined the army, hoping for something that could ease his guilt, but there was nothing. And he wrote in his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, that even as a child, he had these horrible visions. He had these thoughts and these terrible things that would come into his mind. And he said that he wished at one point he could have been born a devil, so at least he could torment others because it would have been better than being tormented himself. He was torn up spiritually, physically, mentally, in every way. But he found no peace. And he continued to go drinking and swearing, immorality, all these things, but nothing was satisfying him. And eventually, he turned to the Lord, and after years of struggle, he finally gave his life over. His name was John Bunyan, and once he gave his life over, he would spend the rest of his time writing and traveling throughout the British Isles preaching the gospel. Well, we see this morning in Luke chapter 7, a story of another person who was very deep and dark in sin. Someone whose name we don't even know, and someone in whose life God's grace definitely abounded, and he showed that he loved this woman. So the principle for this morning is simple and straightforward. It's just to be reminded of our sinfulness, to be reminded of God's grace, and to be reminded that Jesus will save anyone, and he loves every single person here, every single person out there. And so our story this morning begins with two very familiar, I guess you could say, opponents, two groups of people that went at each other. or at least one did. There were the Pharisees, one of the ruling religious bodies, and Jesus, our Messiah and teacher. And the Pharisees were constantly looking for something they could get at Jesus and they could destroy his testimony. And we've seen recently in chapters 5 and 6, Jesus had many recent run-ins with the Pharisees. But they were just men. They could not overcome God. They were fighting a losing battle. But they kept looking for any opportunity possible where they could get at Jesus and undermine his influence because he was popular with the people and they hated that. And so Simon, a Pharisee, decides to try a different tactic. Usually they would catch him in the streets as he's teaching or feeding 5,000 when he's doing some great miracle. And so he decides to try something else. He decides, I'm going to see if I can get him on my own home court and see if I can defeat him here. And so he invites Jesus to dinner, seemingly something harmless. See, this seems to be kind, a Pharisee inviting Jesus to dinner. It's the first time that's ever happened. And so Jesus agrees to his invitation. And you know, everybody around is going to be thinking, well, this man, he wants to learn more about Jesus. Maybe he's going to be converting to the Lord. But that wasn't the case at all. Simon wanted people to think this, and maybe he was so deceived he thought Jesus would think this. But that wasn't true. Jesus knew his heart, but he still came to dinner. He still came and showed him that honor. But he wasn't coming because he wanted to shame Simon or get him to get twisted in his arguments. He loved Simon, and he was going to teach him a really important lesson. He was going to teach him something that he wasn't going to learn any other way. And so Jesus comes to his house, and there's no one there to greet him. And so he goes in, there's the table, Simon and his friends are there, and Jesus sits down. Now, to understand the significance here, you have to understand the culture. Always, when a guest appeared at a house, there were several things that were done. First, the host would greet the guest with a kiss on each cheek, as Middle Eastern custom. Then, either a servant or the host himself would put perfume on the guest's head, and then a servant would come and wash his feet. Now, this always happened. There were no exceptions. It didn't matter if the host or guest were rich or poor, if it was an exciting social gathering, or just a few friends gathered together, this always happened. And so the fact that Simon did not do this or didn't even have a servant do this speaks to the dishonor he did to Jesus. And we can see from this, Simon was not interested at all in knowing more about Jesus. He just wanted to get Jesus caught in his own words. He wanted to get him tripped up. And so Jesus comes in, and this really sets the tone for the whole meal. It's tense. People see that Jesus, he should have been the guest of honor. He's very popular with the people, if nothing else. He should have been honored, but he's not given the honor that the other guests were given. And so there's a tense atmosphere in the room. People are eating, but it's just really quiet. And if it couldn't get any worse, there was a woman that came into the house. Now, this wasn't unusual. People would keep their houses open so friends or family could come in. Usually the host would cook a meal so that if friends or family decide to stop by, they were welcome to. Reminds me when we lived in West Virginia, my grandma would always make this huge meal. Huge meal. It didn't matter how many people were at the house. There was always going to be a friend or a relative or neighbor that was going to drop by because she was such a good cook. Everybody wanted to eat her food. And so maybe that's the way it is with Simon. Maybe his wife is just a really good cook. And so people stop by. People want to enjoy the meal with them. But this woman was not a friend. She was not a relative. Nobody wanted to see this woman there. The Bible describes her very specifically as a sinner. Now, the word used for sinner here refers to someone who made a lifestyle or made a living from sin. And so there's no disagreement really among scholars that this woman was a harlot or a prostitute. And so this woman was not invited. Nobody wanted to see her there. And you can imagine the tense atmosphere just got even worse. The guests are just frozen with their mouths open. Why is she here? Why did she walk in? And it had to take courage on her part too to walk in because she knew this wouldn't be a friendly environment. She had a reputation. that everybody knew her as a sinner. They knew her for who she was. But she walks in and walks to Jesus and begins weeping and crying on his feet. And in this time, the way they ate, they had a table, but then they had benches that they reclined on, with their feet pointing away from the table and leaning toward the table. And so this woman crying at Jesus' feet, it's not like she crawled under the table and is weeping there. No, she's at the end of Jesus' bench, crying on his feet. Everybody can see her. And so the room is silent. It's a tense silence, and everybody's just watching her weeping. And so she continues to weep, and she takes out this alabaster box of ointment and breaks it on Jesus' feet and begins kissing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. She continues doing this. And so the guests, eventually, they overcome a little bit of their shock anyhow, and they begin to look at Jesus. Simon certainly was. How was Jesus going to respond to this woman? What was she even thinking? And so they look at Jesus, they swallow, blink, and regain their composure. But Jesus, he doesn't do a thing. He doesn't tell her to stop. He doesn't say, "Woman, I know who you are. You don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to touch my feet. You're not even as good as a servant. Leave." He doesn't do that. Instead, he lets her continue to worship him and love him. And so Simon, he's upset at this. And he's thinking in his mind, "Haha, this is my chance. I thought I was going to trip Jesus in his own words, but he's digging his own grave here. If he were a prophet, he would know who this woman was. He would not even let her touch him." And what seems to be the most enraging to Simon is the fact that Jesus let her touch him, that Jesus didn't stop her from touching him. And so he's upset at this. He's angry, and perhaps he's just about to say something when Jesus says something to him. He says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I'm going to tell you something. Listen up. There's something you need to hear." And so he says, "Master, say on." And so Jesus begins a parable, a story, and with it he's going to illustrate both this man Simon and the woman. And he's going to illustrate God's love and God's grace all in one parable. Jesus, he was God. He was a mastermind. He's able to fit all this in really just a couple of paragraphs. And so Simon says, "Say on, Master, go ahead." And so Jesus says, "There were two creditors. There were two debtors who owed a creditor money. One owed 50 pence or 50 denarii. One owed 500. Neither of them had anything to pay. And so this master, this lender, forgave both of them completely. This one man owed about 2 months' salary, about 4 weeks' worth of paychecks, or 8 weeks' worth of paychecks. This other guy owed 2 years' salary, 2 years' worth of paychecks. No really comparison here. But Jesus says he forgave both of them completely. Now tell me, you're a sharp person. Which of these two people would be more grateful, would love this creditor more? Which one would love him more?" Well, Simon, he's nobody's fool. He knows the answer to this, but he also kind of sees where this is going. Simon, he's a wise man. He's a Pharisee, and he certainly understood at least money matters. I mean, Pharisees, after all, they would tithe on everything they possessed. And so he doesn't want to put himself into the story in case he's assumed Jesus is saying something else here. And so he says, "I suppose that the person who owed more and was forgiven more loved him more. I suppose, I think, I guess this is true." Well, Jesus said, "You're correct. Simon wasn't wrong." But then he was going to very applicably and painfully describe this. And he was going to apply this in a way that was going to make Simon very, very uncomfortable. And so he begins by saying, and explains this, that the Lord, he is this lender. And these two creditors, this is the woman, the one who owed 500, and Simon is the one who owes 50. And the debt they owe is sin. And so he's basically saying that this woman owes 500 and Simon owes 50. Now that can be confusing by us to think, well, was she a greater sinner then? No, the Lord is really using sarcasm here because Simon thinks he's a $50 debtor. He thinks he's someone who owes only 50 to God. He has only $50 worth of sin, 2 months worth of sin. But this woman, well, she has 2 years worth of sin. She's a much greater sinner than I. And so the Lord's really just playing on his own pride and saying, Simon, you only owe 50. At least that's what you think. This woman, she owes 500. But who's going to be justified? Who's going to be more thankful here? See, the difference here wasn't in how different their sins were. Every sin grieves God, whether it's pride or prostitution. Every sin grieves God. But the difference was in how they came to Jesus. Simon, he was approaching Jesus by saying that he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to prove himself right in the sight of God. But this woman, she knew she was not right. She knew she had these 500 pence worth of sins. She knew she had nothing. And so she's going before him and basically begging him and showing her faith, showing that, Lord, I accept you into my heart. And she's showing her faith by her works. And Jesus, he looks at Simon after this story and says, Simon, do you see this woman? No, of course he sees this woman. He wished he didn't. He wishes she never even came to his house. But Simon nods, yes, I see this woman. And then Jesus says, this woman has honored me. When I came into your house, no servant met me to wash my feet. You didn't meet me. You didn't shake my hand in our context. You didn't give me a kiss on the cheek. You didn't give me ointment. But this woman, she's not ceased since she came in to kiss my feet, to weep on my feet, to wash my feet, to anoint me with this ointment. And this way he's saying, Simon, you may think you're better than her, but she's better than you because her faith is producing these works. Your faith is dead. Simon brought Jesus there to tear him down. But this woman comes to Jesus with nothing, just looking to accept him. And you see in this parable, it says, when they had nothing to pay in verse 42, each of these debtors, whether they were in debt $50 or $500, neither of them had anything to pay. And neither Simon nor this woman, no matter how different they looked on the outside, they were both helpless in God's sight. Neither of them had anything to pay. Only Jesus could make that payment. And so this woman, you can imagine, she's just been observing all this. And then the Lord speaks and commends her. And then he says to her, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And so he tells her, you're saved. And some people think from the way he says this, your sins are forgiven, that possibly she had already been saved. And now she was evidencing her faith in Christ by her works. But either way, the Lord affirms this. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Go your way. You're saved. Go in peace. Now you have to imagine, this was probably the kindest thing this woman had ever heard. I'm sure she had never known peace, probably in her entire life. And I referenced earlier John Bunyan. And he wrote, in reference to his testimony, after I had been in this condition some 3 or 4 days, as I was sitting by the fire, I suddenly felt this word to sound in my heart. I must go to Jesus. At this, my former darkness and atheism fled away, and the blessed things of heaven were set in my view. He went on to say, then with joy I told my wife, oh, I know, I know. But that night was a good night to me. I never had but few better. I could scarce lie in my bed for joy and peace and triumph through Christ. You had to wonder if this woman could write this very same thing, if she could hardly sleep that night because of the joy that she had found in Jesus. And John Bunyan, like this woman, experienced that peace in coming to Jesus. And Jesus, he shows that, once again, works don't save us. When Jesus commends this woman, he doesn't commend her for her humility. He doesn't commend her for her act of service. He doesn't commend her for her courage in coming into this house. He says, thy faith hath saved thee. And because of her faith, she showed her works. These works didn't save her, but they were a powerful evidence, even to those watching, like Simon, that her works, her faith was genuine. This wasn't a dead faith. This wasn't a faith that just showed God reverence, maybe on the outside, but not on the inside. This woman, who might have looked terrible on the outside, had a real faith inside her that Simon knew nothing about. And so, at the end of this story, you have a very clear contrast. And this woman and Simon going absolutely opposite directions. This man who seems to have everything, who looks really good on the outside, is just trying to satisfy this craving for inner peace with God by religious observance and ritualism. Nothing that's going to satisfy or bring peace. But this woman, this prostitute, this low-down person in people's opinion, now goes away redeemed, saved, and her life is completely transformed. And you can just imagine the peace that was in her heart that day. And this should cause us to examine ourselves. If we've truly been saved, do we have that peace of God in our hearts still? Or are we allowing the world to take it away? Are we allowing the things of the world, the pressures, the things going on to take that peace away? Nobody can take away that peace with Christ unless you let it. But it's easy to let the world take away that peace if we get our focus off God. If we start looking at the Simons, the people around him who are mocking us, who are judging us. You know, it's easy as Christians to even begin to judge not just other people, not just the lost, but also other Christians on their acts. And it's easy to judge people who maybe look a little bit different on the outside. It's easy to judge them when in reality they may be closer to God than us. They may love the Lord more. Just because we've been forgiven less, so to speak, that doesn't mean we have to love God less. Now, often people who've been forgiven much more, or at least they have a lot of bad baggage in their past, they love the Lord more because they appreciate and they're aware of just how much sin they had. And for us, maybe who were saved at a younger age or didn't go through all these things, it's easy for us to grow lax in our love for God, to think, well, I was just a $50 debtor. I wasn't that bad. I love the Lord, but, you know, he didn't do for as much for me as he did for this other person. Our perspective is really, that's what determines our love for God. If we realize that we are just as bad a sinner as Simon or this prostitute or anyone else, when we realize that, we won't have to worry about our love for God waning, because we'll appreciate just how much God did for us and just how much God loves us. And when you come to him weeping and broken, he's going to receive you, and it doesn't matter what anybody else around you is thinking. John Bunyan found that peace, and she found that peace. So don't let the world steal that joy. And remember that we can come to him anytime, just like that woman, whether we're broken, whether we're just fine, or at least in our eyes, just fine. The Lord's always going to receive us. I'll close with this song written by Ron Hamilton. It's called A Moment of Time. It's one of my favorites. It really speaks to my heart. It says, I think of the day I met Jesus. He gave me a reason to sing, for everything changed in a moment, how I praise him, my Savior and King. The door is still open to heaven. The Lord will forgive you today. Receive his free gift of salvation. He will take all your burdens away. Oh, everything changed in a moment of time. The emptiness vanished away. My burdens fell off at the foot of the cross. Yes, everything changed on that day. My sin was forgiven. My guilt was all gone. Transformed by his power divine, the light of eternity started to shine when everything changed in a moment of time. Remember that day when the Lord saved you, in that moment when he transformed your life. And if you keep that day in perspective, when you keep who you were in perspective, but now what God has made you to be, God can give you that peace back. He can give you that joy in believing, no matter what's going on around you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for giving us an example, Lord, of someone who many of us would even look down on, most likely. But Lord, someone who you welcomed, someone who honored you, and Lord, you received. I pray that you would help us to have the same faith as this woman, despite the opposition, despite what others might say. Help us to continue to worship you in a world that doesn't, in a world that may pretend to, but often just fakes it on the outside. Lord, help us to be true worshipers of you. Help us to love you more and more. I pray now that you would bless in the service to follow and the music and all that goes on. And please receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.